Good morning. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We'll take a reading here from Romans chapter 1 as we begin our study this morning. Our title, Is There Not a Lie in My Right Hand? There is a truth and an observable reality about mankind that God has warned us about. He has told us many times and in many ways that man can become so deluded in his thinking. And he can be so deceived that he'll believe a lie. Not just believe it, but he will live and act in such a way that will serve that lie. You believe that? Mankind can get so far gone that he will buy into a lie that he knows is a lie. And he will live in such a way that reflects that he believes the lie is true. In this process, he will eventually get to the point where he is greatly offended at anyone who shines the light of truth on that lie. He will go so far as to do those things that are unsavory, unprofitable, unsatisfying, uncomfortable, and indefensible in order to keep the lie going. We really will go this far. It is a fact. God says this about mankind through the prophet Isaiah in this passage where he says, he cannot deliver his soul, nor can he say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Isaiah 44 in verse 20. The New Testament talks to us about this same thing and this same problem. And I'd ask you to read with me Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter 1, the Lord tells us by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Verse 26 tells us that He gave them up to vile passions. Why would God do that? Why has God done that? Because they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 18. They have suppressed the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. And they don't want you bringing it up. And they do that in and through their own unrighteousness. We see a third time in verse 28 that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So God here, as He sees this unraveling in mankind, those who will not honor the truth, the clear and obvious truth from God, but suppress that truth in their own unrighteousness, we see here three times the book of Romans says God gave them up. He's going to let them go. God, the Creator and the Savior of the world, will release them with His hand. And they will go off into darker and more awful and terrible things. It has always been true, which is why I borrowed the passage from Isaiah. We look to ourselves and we look at the book of Romans and we say, well, this is it. This is it. Wicked men suppress the truth in their unrighteousness and they hate God and they set up for themselves idols and objects of worship that they can serve their way, where they can have whatever they want. And God says, okay, at some point. Now, He has sent His Son to die on the cross to save these people. And yet, because of their determination to oppose God and to hate Him and to fight against His every word of truth, He lets them go. And what happens then? Well, sit back and watch. There is no self-correction within us. And we have to know that, because I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm going to challenge you this morning, I'm going to ask you to defend the truth of God in the world we live in today, to tell people that's not true. That is not so. That is a lie. And I can't believe someone as smart of you as you has bought into that lie. It is foolishness. It is utter foolishness. And you better let go of that, because it's going to take you to a place that you do not want to be. Isaiah chapter 44, if you turn there with me. The passage was verse 20 that I'd quoted, but we're back up to verse 9. Isaiah 44 and verse 9. In the context of Isaiah 44, we see God dealing with the foolishness and the utter deception of idolatry. And as we read through Isaiah 44, it is plain to see, and I want us to see this because this is what we see, but it's plain to see in the text that this man has been influenced by social norms and the pressure that comes from society that he lives in, a society that does not know God. He's going to have people in this world he lives in help him make an idol. So they're part of it. They agree with him because they're helping him do it. And what I want us to see, as weak-minded and preposterous as it is to be involved in idol worship, which God's going to clearly point out here, as preposterous as that is, he has reached a point where he cannot ask himself the one question that he needs to be asked. Is there not a lie in my right hand? Am I not lying to myself, in other words? So let's watch this unfold, and let's watch how God shows it to us so that it is impossible to miss, and we can make the application for ourselves. Isaiah 44 and verse 9. Those who made an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know. Yet, you know, that they may be ashamed. So God says, these people who have made these idols, they are their own witnesses against themselves, because you can look at an idol and say, does that idol see? Does that idol know? Does the idol understand? The answer is no. It's not alive. It doesn't have a mind. It can't think. It can't reason. It is a block of wood in this scenario. Verse 10, who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Imagine that. Who would make a god that does nothing for you? And all of Israel says, me, I'll do it. We all do it. It's insanity. God in heaven reigns. He has blessed this people. He has brought them out of Egypt. He has shown them by great signs and wonders that he loves them, he cares for them, and they are his and his alone. And they are tired of it. They don't want his plan anymore. They don't want his covenant. They want to do what they want to do. And it takes us somewhere. It takes us somewhere we didn't intend to be or intend to end up. But that's the nature of this. It will always work this way. It always has. Who here among you would make and mold an image that would profit you nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed if they would just ask the question. And the workers that are mere men, let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. If the truth was revealed, they would say, this is foolish. Verse 12, the blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The man who's asked for an idol to be made comes into the blacksmith. He plays a part. And you see, he's contributing. He's part of the society. He's enabling this lie to continue. Yeah, I'll make you an idol. Let me show you the one I just finished making. It's beautiful. You want one like this? This one's been ordered by Mr. So-and-so. This one over here has been ordered by Mrs. So-and-so. They'll be here later today to pick it up. Now you have an idol, and you're just like everyone else. You see how society, we're all the same here, folks. Get on board. You better get yourself an idol. The blacksmith, now he's got his tongs, he's working in the coals, he fashions it with hammers. It was not made before he started. You brought him the wood. Now he's working on the metal that will be overlaid on the wood. He works it with the strength of his human arms. Just think for a minute. You're going to worship this thing? This guy, by his own earthly strength as a man is forming this thing, and you're going to worship what he made. That I want to make sure I understand this correctly. You're going to get down on your knees and worship what he made, knowing good and well that he's the one who made it, and you know how he made it. Now, while he's making it, you notice he's got a problem. This man, this blacksmith, he gets thirsty. Why? Why? Because he's not eternal. He's not God. He gets tired just like you. And he's thirsty. And he's going to faint because he's a man. And yet you've given him money to make your God so you can worship him. See, every level of this is insane. And if we look at the things that are brought to us today and approach them this way, we can point that out too. What you're saying to me doesn't make sense. It doesn't register. You can't even verify or prove it by anything that's objective. This is something that's been formulated in the mind of man, and I'm not going there with you. That's what we have to say. So we have a blacksmith now. He's worn himself out because he's just a man, but he's made the idol. He's done all that he can. We're not done. These things take work. They take effort. The blacksmith has done his part. The craftsman. Notice God watching this happen, contrary to who he is and what he wants from his people. The craftsman stretches out his rule. Now, listen, if you're going to buy a god, you're going to spend money on this thing, you want it to be balanced. You want your craftsman to stretch out his ruler because you don't want the left arm longer than the right arm, right? Nobody wants a god that's misshaped. So he gets a ruler out. He knows that. He gets a ruler out. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. Now he's setting it somewhere on a plane where he can check and make sure that it's level, because you don't want your god falling over. Really, I mean, if you're bowing down to this thing and you're saying, please help me, you precious block of wood, and it falls over and lands on you, I mean that's not good. It has to be level. So he measures it on a plane. We're going to make this thing right. We're going to do it right. He marks it out with a compass. So much effort is made for something that profits him nothing. He makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He has designed this so that it reflects the image of man. And it's balanced. It's been drawn out on a line. It's been set on a plane. It won't fall over. It's sturdy. It's sound. That's been set up and established by men so that you can keep it in your house. You know what happens if you have an idol that's misshaped, or like, let's say the right arm is just touching the ground and the left arm is like up in the armpit? And you have guests come over to your house? I mean, how long are you going to show that thing off? Somebody, it may be a kid, but somebody's going to go, that idol's not straight. That thing's crooked. And yeah, we spent money on it, but it's clearly crooked. We got to pitch it in the fire. So the craftsman makes it in such a way that you'll keep it in your house and be proud of it. It's made according to the beauty of men. Look at this glorious idol. It's the best one. Now, this is what the blacksmith told me. He said it was the best one he'd ever seen. Really? He told me that about my idol. It is utterly insane and foolish. Look at verse 14. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. So he's going through all this effort to get good wood, the right kind of wood. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats the meat. He roasts a roast, and he is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Now again, the Lord God Almighty is looking down at mankind, and he's watching this depravity as it has grown in its strength in opposition to God. And he has now reached a point where he can look at this object. He knows exactly where it came from because he cut the tree down. He took part of it and he made a fire with it. His God is made of the same material. He made a fire with it and he burns, he doesn't burn it, but he bakes the bread. If he's a good cook, he won't burn it. He bakes the bread on that fire. Food is made with it. He sees the purpose that it does serve. You remember when the God was made, why would he make a God that's unprofitable? That's foolish. He uses the wood to make a fire to make bread. That's not foolish because it's worth something. He even, in the cold part of the night, he warms himself. That's why I have the fire on the PowerPoint. He warms himself and he says, ah, we've all been there, haven't we? You've been cold and you get in front of a fire or some warmth and you go, oh, I needed this. I am warm by this fire I have made, by the same tree that I have made a God out of. He knows to eat his meat on that fire and near that fire. He knows to roast a roast. He enjoys that food and he is satisfied. But the rest he makes into a god, into a carved image. We have some serious challenges that we need to face head on today, the world that you and I live in today, and we need to be serious about them. We need to be aware of them. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be listening to conversation. We need to listen to what people are pushing on us and have the courage to say, I'm not doing that. You know what I'm saying to you? You understand what I'm saying? You know where I'm going? You know the things that I'll mention that you're hearing and seeing in this world today that are absolutely, blatantly not true? And yet you're feeling pressure. I know you are because I am. You are feeling pressure from every side to say, okay. This one time, I got to get through this. I got to do this. Okay. I don't want to fight that fight right now. I'll do it. And so we go with the flow. Is that what Christians are? Are Christians people that go with the flow? Whatever society wants, fine with us? Do we pray to God and ask him if it's okay if we do it this one time? We need to be serious about this, and we need to know how to respond in a way that shows and reflects love to anyone we have the opportunity to speak to. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. There's someone in front of you that can be reached. Look at it that way. But we have to put a stop to some of this. This idea, I'm going to give you a couple, this idea of preferred pronouns is an outright lie. What do you want to be referred to? What do you want to be called? I have to know before I say anything. I can't even talk to people anymore until I know what gender they associate with or what they think they are. Not what I know they are and what they know they are, what they think they are. I have to give into that. You know, teachers today are having to make room for kids who call themselves furries. That if a kid's a furry, you got to give them room to drink out of the dish and eat out of the cat bowl or whatever furries do. Are you kidding me? I'm a school teacher. I'm here to teach you math. What's 2 + 2? That's what I'm responsible for. Not whether or not you think you turned to a boy last night. That's insanity. What's the problem? The problem is there's reinforcement behind it. Their parents agree with them. So if you say something to this kid, they're going to go tell their mom, my teacher told me I'm not a boy. So what does the teacher have to do? Go with the flow. We have to get paid. Let me just share this with you. If someone says to you, what gender pronoun would you like to use? Say something like, you have got to be kidding me. Do not ask that again. You want to see someone who's offended? You've offended my God. Do not bring that up again. I love you and God loves you, but I ain't going there. You can be crazy. You have a right to be crazy. Now, there's no law against being crazy. But I don't have to go with you. I'm not going there. I am not doing that. We need to be serious and we need to be as forceful as we can and we need to do it in love. They should see the conviction in our heart and understand that we care about things that are greater than the ridiculous whims of society. There are things far greater that need to be fought for in our day and age today. I went to a med clinic 2 years ago. Before I could go in and get an x-ray on my elbow, I had to fill out a form. The form makes me sign a waiver saying that I was not pregnant. What do you guys think? Everybody get a good shot? I'm looking at this guy who wants me to sign the form, and I say, are you kidding me? This is 2 years ago, and this stuff had just started in my world. I said, you're kidding me, right? Because I got a beard, and he had a beard too. And he goes, I know, man. Just, we can't do it. There's legal matters. We can't x-ray you unless you sign it. So I said, let me get this straight. You don't know if I'm pregnant or not, and I'm going to trust you to look at my tennis elbow? You know what I should have done in hindsight when he asked me that, and I could tell that he knew that this was insane. I should have raised that form and said, is there not a lie in my right hand? Isaiah 44 and verse 20. I didn't, but maybe next time I will get him to look it up and read it for himself. I will not oppose my God, and I'm not going to play your game of folly. I was scheduled to have jury duty this coming Monday, and I know jury duty's coming up for me this coming Monday, tomorrow. And so I spent the last several weeks preparing myself for the questions that may be asked in a legal court of law. I'm assuming, I don't know, I haven't been to jury duty in a long time, I'm assuming before they're allowed to ask anyone questions, they have to ask, what gender do you prefer? That I can't determine and that I can't know, but I was going to answer all of the lawyer's questions according to the truth and righteousness that God alone provides. I had set my heart and my mind to just give the answers that God has given to me about life, about truth, about judgment, about how to deal with situations, how to deal with violations of the law. God's given me instruction in that. I'm going to tell them what God says. I'm going to represent Him the best way that I can. I'm not there to fight with them, and I'm not there to cause a scene, but I am there to represent my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. If they were to say to me, Mr. Simmons, sorry, I don't know, Simmons, what are your pronouns? I would have to say to them, I will no longer answer any questions that you and everyone in this room already knows the answer to. And I would not open my mouth again. A court of law is going to make a decision for us, and we don't know what gender we are. Many of you know from watching the news, we have a Supreme Court nominee who recently was asked if she could define what a woman was, and she said, no, I am not a biologist. We live in a country where a judge who is being considered for the highest court in the land could not define her own gender because of how quickly society is throwing itself into the trash. Just take it on its surface for what it is. She is a judge of the law, a respected judge, and she should have been able to say, this is the answer. It's always been the answer. 2 years ago, if this was asked of me, it wouldn't have been a problem. And now all of a sudden, I can't tell you the truth. It wouldn't even have been asked if it wasn't a societal issue. It's nothing more than a trap. Are you kidding me? I'm a woman. My mother was a woman. She bore me. She's my mother. I love her because she's a woman and because she's a mother. What are you asking me? But she couldn't answer the question. And so as a citizen, I have to say to myself, let me get this straight. You are going to be put in a position where you are required to read, to understand, and to explain federal law and the application of the Constitution to the rest of the citizens of the United States, but you don't know what gender you are or why you've been referred to as a woman your whole life. Is there not a lie in my right hand? Somebody's got to say, hold on a second. Let's back up. How many forms have you filled out in your entire life? And how many times did you put female? Why is it today you don't know the answer to that? You see, it's the same as what God gives to the people in the book of Isaiah. Here's the steps you took to get here so that you could kneel down before a wooden image. The pressures in society we feel are real, and I don't want to make light of that. There's some real challenges we're going to face, you and me both. But we are God's representatives, and Isaiah didn't stop one second as the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write these words, which are true today. For you to stand up and say what is right and what is true because it's from God is to say something eternally. It has an eternal nature to it, not because you said it, but because God gave it and you believe it. It's far more powerful than anybody who says, I'm offended. Well, get in line. Everyone's offended. I am here to honor God. Who's your God? Are we the only ones that can be offended without anyone raising an eyebrow? Why is it? Why is it that Christians are under attack every day, all the time? Why is it? I'm hoping, brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're the ones who won't conform. I'm hoping that's why. I don't want to see any of us get weak in the knees and begin to tremble under the pressures of men. Jesus Christ told us, do not fear man who can kill the body. He takes us to an extreme scenario. Don't fear a man who can kill your body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. When your fear is appropriately placed where it should be, before God, the one who loves you more than all of humanity, when your fear is properly placed before him, these things are small and they are nothing. We will not bow down to the foolish whims of society because we love God and because we honor God. I want to finish just by reading the final part of this passage with you. It's going to be Isaiah 44 and verse 18. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes, which speaks to the plight of his condition, his moral condition and his mental condition. He feeds on ashes. He's not even eating the meat anymore. He's eating the ash because he loves the wood that makes the god. The meat's still on the grill, and this guy's eating the ashes. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor can he say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Brothers and sisters, keep your eyes open. Keep your minds open. Understand the will of God. Understand his word and what it means to you. And be preparing yourself to share that truth your way, not my way, your way. To tell people, no, this isn't right. I'm sorry. I want to be your friend, but this isn't right. I can't do this, and I'm not going to. I hope you understand. I fear God, I honor him, and I love him. And my goal is heaven. This place is going to catch on fire. It's true. So anyone here needs to respond to the gospel, we want you to do that. God has been waiting patiently this day for those who have not yet come to him, have turned and obeyed his will and the will of his son. That a soul could be saved today is such a precious thought to consider. If it is you, if you need to come forward for any reason at all, if we can help you in any spiritual way, you want to make that known to this church, come forward now while together we stand and sing to encourage you.